Okay, good morning. Nice to see you all. People in groups, especially now in the summer, spend a lot of time and energy and even money visiting Kivrei Tzadikim, the graves of the righteous, Mekomot HaKadoshim, holy places here in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Hebron, in the north, in Tveria, Tzfat, even abroad. Holy places, holy sites, graves of Tzadikim in Europe, where Hasidic Rebbes, Admorim, Tzadikim are buried. Some graves even promise a certain reward for those who come and daven there. There's certain zgulot, auspicious things attached to visiting certain graves. People will go, for instance, to the grave of Yonatan ben Uzziel in Amuka to daven for a shidduch. My good friend Yishai Fleischer, some of you may know him, he used to live with his family on Har HaZeitim, on Mount Olives. And among the great people buried there is, of course, Eliezer ben Yehuda, the father of modern Hebrew. So Yishai would say that just as you go to this grave as a skula for shidduch, or this grave as a skula for parnasa, maybe a recent oleh or olah looking to improve his or her Hebrew should go and daven by the grave of Eliezer ben Yehuda in the merit of improving their Hebrew. But there's this practice of going to visit Kivrei Tzadikim, and many, of course, have the custom to visit the grave of a parent or a relative on or around the Yurt site or before Yontif, before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur. Last week, we looked together at the merit of being buried in the land of Israel. And our question this morning is there a merit in davening at Kivrei Tzadikim, at the graves of the righteous? What is the benefit of praying at the graves of the righteous, or at Kivrei Avot, the graves of our parents, our family? At first glance, it would seem inappropriate if people are davening, at least to those buried there, to those resting there, at the very least, or at the worst, maybe even a violation of an Isur Torah, of a lav, of a lotas, say, the prohibition of Doresh El Hamet. And so here I'll put on the screen, share some sources that we'll look at together this morning. Okay. I trust you can all see the screen. If you'll nod, because I can't hear you, you're all on mute, but if you'll nod, if you can see the screen here. Okay, I'll make it a little bigger. Let's see. Can I zoom in a little more? It's already at 200. I don't want to make it too big. We might not be able to see all the sources, but I trust everyone sees the sources. Here in source number one, I put a few psukim from Parashat Shoftim, from Dvarim Perek Yud Chet. And there, the Torah says, Lo yamatzeh v'cha ma'avir b'no v'ito ba'esh. Maybe you can't have a situation where you're passing your children through the fire. Of course, the ancient idolatry of Molech, they would pass their children through the fire. They would sacrifice their children to Hashem. So the Torah there says that there shall not be found among you one who causes his son or daughter to pass through the fire. And then the Torah continues, Kosem, Ksamim, Onen, Menachesh, Umechasheth. Similarly, there can't be found among you someone who practices divinations, or an astrologer, or one who reads omens, a sorcerer, an animal charmer, the Torah continues in different contexts. Together in our shiurim, we've explored these prohibitions of onein and menachesh, nichush, what that means. And the Torah continues, it says, V'chover, chaver, v'sho'el ov, v'yidoni, v'doresh el hamitim. Similarly, can't have an animal charmer, or one who inquires of ov or yidoni. Gemara explains, this is someone who engages in necromancy and uses the bone of an animal and puts it by his mouth, or uses his armpit to invoke the voice of someone who has left this world. Different types of necromancy that was practiced in the ancient world. V'doresh el hametim, and this is important for our discussion this morning, the Torah prohibits someone from inquiring or consulting with the dead. Okay, so the question is davening at a grave a violation of Vidoresh El Hamitim? That's our question this morning. And the Torah continues in Pasuk Yudbet and says, Kito Avat Hashem Kol Oseela. It's an abomination, anyone who does this. And I'll just skip to Pasuk Yud Gimel. And the Torah ends this passage by saying, Tamim Tiyeh Im Hashem Elokecha. Instead, you're supposed to be wholehearted, complete, perfect, together with Hashem, your God. And we'll come back to what that means a little bit later on this morning, right? And why this passage ends with this instruction of being wholehearted with HaKadosh Baruch. Now, the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin and Daf Samech Bet, Samech Hei, Amud Bet, Samech Hei, the Gemara defines what the prohibition of Doresh El Hametin is. What does it mean to inquire or consult with the dead? But here I put in source number 2, the Rambam. The Rambam summarizes the prohibition very nicely, as he always does. This is in Hilchot Avodat Zarah, or Avodat Zarah, or Avodat Kochavim, in Perek Yud Aleph, the 11th chapter there, in Hilchot Avodat Kochavim, or Avodat Zarah, where he writes, Ezehu Doresh El Hametin. What is this prohibition of inquiring of the dead? What does that mean? How does one violate this prohibition? This is someone who literally starves himself. Okay, the Gemara there says that he fasts. It's a person who fasts. The Gemara again, Sanhedrin Daf Samchei. He engages in fasting. And he goes and he sleeps in a cemetery. In order that the dead will come to him in a dream. The odio mashishalalav, and they will let him know, they will make known to him what he asks of them. They'll answer his questions. There are others who wear known clothes of sorcerers, necromancers, and they say certain things, they say certain chants, okay? They chant certain chants, invoking the spirits, umaktirin ktoret yidua, and they offer some sort of incense. They burn some sort of incense. V'yishenim levadan, and they sleep by themselves. They go off by themselves. Kidei she'avo meit ploni v'yisaper imo b'chalom. Again, in order that they somehow invoke the dead, that the dead will come and appear to them in a dream. Klalo shel davar, the matter in summation is, the Rambam tells us, kol haosek kidei shevo hamet v'odio lokeh. Anyone who does this and invokes the dead, tries to engage in this type of necromancy so that the dead will come and speak to him, lokeh, he is lashed. In other words, this is a isur, this is a lav, this is a negative prohibition. It's a lav sheyesh bo ma'aseh. It's a negative prohibition that has some sort of action. It's an active prohibition. One does it actively, and therefore he gets makot, he gets lashes, shenemar. And the Rambam now quotes the pasuk that we began with, lo yimatzeh v'cha ma'avir, etc. Can't have anyone passing their children through the fire, v'doresh el hamitim. Nor is one allowed to inquire or consult with the dead. Okay, so again, is speaking to the dead, davening to tzaddikim, is that a concern of Vidoresh El Hametim? As we'll see together this morning, there are those poskim who do feel that it is a violation of Vidoresh El Hametim and are concerned for this serious Torah prohibition. In addition, as we know, according to the Rambam, one of the 13 principles of faith, one of the Ikarei Emunah, is that we only daven to Hashem. We don't speak to any intermediaries. We don't consult with the dead. We don't speak to angels. We don't daven to constellations or mazalot or spirits. We only daven to Hashem. And the Rambam articulates this in his Perush HaMishnah, his commentary to the Mishnah, towards the end of Masechet Sanhedrin, where he gives his Yud Gimel Ikarei Emunah, his 13 principles of faith, or as he calls them, the Yud Gimel Yesodot, 13 foundations. And one of those foundations, the fifth foundation, the Yesod HaChamishi, is that we don't pray to anyone except for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here, in source number 3, the HaYesod HaChamishi, the fifth foundation, Sh'yitalehu Asher Ui L'Avdo L'Romamo L'Farsem Gidulato U'Mashma'uto. Only daven to Hashem, we only serve Hashem, we only exalt Hashem and make known His greatness. And we don't do that, we don't relate to things that are lower than Hashem in the mitziut, in the world, okay, in the reality, literally, but we don't relate to other things the same way. We don't serve them or exalt them, whether it's min hamalachim, whether it's the angels, v'hakochavim, or stars, v'agalgalim, or the planets, or the constellations, v'yisodot, v'chol ma'shehurkav mehem. Okay? And the like. L'fi shekulam mutavim b'fulotehem, ein lehem shilton, v'lo b'chira, el ritzono yitaleh. Those things, they have no power. Even angels, they are limited. They only do what Hashem wants of them. And this is important, where I've underlined, ve'ein osin otam emtza'im lahagia bahem elav. And we don't make of them intermediaries. You can't say, well, you know, I believe in Hashem, but I want to dive into an angel as an intermediary, that the angel should convey my prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, there is an idea that the angels do convey our prayers, or they do take our prayers to Hashem. But the Rambam writes, it's not fitting to pray to them as an intermediary, to utilize them in order to access HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's a whole discussion. There are certain tefillot which would seem to pray to angels. Some of them, for instance, we say at Slichot. There's a famous piyut that is said in many communities during the Slichot that are recited for Rosh Hashanah and between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when seemingly we speak to angels, machnisei rachamim, although that's the subject of much debate and dispute, and it's a controversial composition. But even Shalom Aleichem, when we greet the angels that, according to Chazal, accompany a person home from the synagogue on Friday night, and we sing to them, and this is pretty universal custom, there are those who take issue with asking them to bless us. Okay, that stanza where we ask them to bless us. So some want to do away with that stanza completely. And others, some want to do away with Shalom Aleichem completely. Some don't want to recite Shalom Aleichem at all because of that seemingly problematic stanza. And others just do away with that particular stanza where we ask the angels to bless us. And others explain, no, we're not asking the angels to bless us. We're asking them, as the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat says, that they'll see how the table is set, how the candles are lit, how there's harmony in the home. And they'll bless us in the sense that they'll say, oh, it should happen next week, just like this week. It should be that way also next week. Okay, they see the beauty in the home, the warmth, the majesty of the Shabbat, and they say, oh, should be that way next week. But the Rambam say, yeah, we can't make anything into intermediaries. We only daven to Hashem. And so the question is it a problem to daven to tzaddikim or to daven to any deceased person for that matter, even if we ask them to intercede on our behalf? It would seem to be in violation of this Rambam here, one of the 13 principles of faith, according to the Rambam, that we're making them out to be some sort of intermediary to intercede on our behalf with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we ask them to, you know, to speak to Hashem, to put in a good word, so to speak, with Him. And maybe it's also a violation of Vidoresh El HaMetim, consulting with the dead. But yet we have many statements, as we'll see now, in Chazal, which seem to indicate how there were those who did just that, who spoke to the deceased, who davened by Kivrei Tzadikim, and asked them to intercede on their behalf. And so take a look at source number 4. This is from Parshat Shlach, from Bamidbar, Perek Gimel. Here in Israel, we read this just this past Shabbat in Chutz Laaretz. I'll be reading it this coming week. So the Torah there describes how the spies were spying out the land. They were touring the land. And it says, Vayalu Vanegev, that they went up from the south in plural. And then all of a sudden, the Torah switches from the plural to the singular. Vayalu Vanegev, in plural. They, meaning the spies, went up from the south. Vayavo ad Chevron. And literally, he went to Chevron. Okay, so again, there's this change from plural to singular. So Chazal are sensitive to this change, as they often are. If there's some sort of textual anomaly or something with the language, or here going from plural to singular. And Chazal asks, who is that? Right? Who went to Chevron? So yeah, I put Rashi here in source number 5. Rashi there, citing the Gemara in Sota, which we'll look at in a moment, Rashi writes it was Kalev. That Chazal had this tradition, that Kalev levado halach sham. Why does the Torah go from plural to singular? To tell us that it was Kalev by himself, Kalev ben Yefune, who went halach sham, he went to Chevron, v'nishtatach al kivrei avot. And right, not just did he daven there, but literally he prostrated himself. He lied down on the graves of our forefathers there in Chevron, in Marat HaMachpelah. Okay, by the way, you find this language in many places, that it's not just going there and davening, but actually literally prostrating oneself, spreading out one's body on top of the grave. He prayed that he not be influenced by the other spies, okay, by their wicked counsel. We know that, according to Chazal, Moshe changes the name of Moshe changes the name of Hoshea to Yehoshua, right? He adds the Yud to the beginning of his name, to say and pray for him, Ka Yoshiacha mi'atzatam raglim. Ya Yoshiacha, may Hashem protect you, save you from the counsel of the spies. So Moshe davens for Yehoshua not to be influenced. Here, Kalev davens for himself not to be influenced. And where does he do that? He does that by Kivrei Avot, at the Marat HaMachpelah, in Chevron. V'chein hu omer, and that's why Rashi says, later in Sefer Dvarim, the first perek there, the Torah says, V'lo etein et ha'aretz asher darachba, that the land on which he walked will be given to him, meaning to Kalev. And then in Sefer Shoftim, in Perek Aleph, it says, Vayitnu l'chalev et Chevron, that Kalev was given Chevron. The pasuk continues, just as Moshe had spoken. Okay, so it was fulfilled there as described in Sefer Shoftim in the first chapter. Now Rashi is quoting Chazal here in Masechet Sota, where Chazal are sensitive, as I mentioned, to this change in language, going from plural to singular. And the pasuk says, Vayalu Vanegev, they went up from the south, Vayavo ad Chevron, and he went to Chevron. So Chazal say, Vayavo Nibayele. It should have said, Vayavo, that they went to Chevron. Right? Why the singular? Amar Rava, Rava said, Melamed, it comes to teach, Shepiresh Kalev Matzat Meraglim. Kalev separated himself from the council of the spies. V'halach v'ishtatach al kivrei avot. As we saw in Rashi, and he went and he prostrated himself and prayed at the graves of the avot. Amar Lahem, and he said to them, and this is important, because here, Kalev is not just davening at the graves of the avot, but here he's speaking to them. He's speaking to them directly. Okay? And he says, Avotai, my fathers, Bikshu alai rachamim, request mercy for me, She'en atzel me'atzat meraglim, that I be saved from the counsel of the spies. So here, Kalev davens to the avot, he speaks directly to them and asks them to intercede on his behalf. So it's two things. Number one, he's speaking to them. And number two, he's asking them to intercede on his behalf, seemingly making them into some sort of intermediary. Again, according to the Rambam that we just saw, it seems to be problematic. We're going to have to try and reconcile this and other sources with the Rambam. Okay. Tosfot there amplifies this, and he writes, "Al yidei tefilah shezeh mitpalel modi'in lahen shekach nitpalel," that through his prayer, through Kalev's prayer, he's making it known to them, he's informing them, that that's how they should pray on his behalf. Meaning, again, he's asking them to intercede on his behalf. Okay, Tosfot there actually begins with the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, which has a whole discussion whether the departed are aware of what's going on in this world. Are the departed souls, are those who've left this world, are they aware of what's going on in this world? And so what Tosfos is saying is, well, you have to make them aware. You have to daven to them and let them know what they should daven for. And this is an idea that we have that we often say to people. This is custom to, you know, to offer some sort of nechama, some sort of consolation after a person has lost a relative, a family member. You say, you know, the deceased should be a melitz yosher for the family. Okay, they should be a good advocate for the family. Somehow there is such an idea that they can advocate on high for the family. Or you'll have to pardon my Yiddish. Bad enough you have to suffer through my Hebrew. But what do they say in Yiddish? A good debita, something like that. A good debita. That they should be a melitz yosher in Hebrew. They should be a good advocate. But you have to inform them. And then Tosfot continues, and he quotes a Gemara Masechet Tanit, which we'll see shortly, which talks about going to graves, going to the cemetery on fast days, which we'll visit in a moment. But here Tosfot is saying, yeah, you have to make them aware of what is going on, what your needs are, so that they know what to daven for. Again, you know, we're going to have to reconcile this with what we began with. Seemingly, there is this idea of using them as an intermediary, of asking them to intercede on your behalf. Okay, not just kivrei tzadikim, but as we'll see shortly, also kivrei avot, graves of parents. Here I put a medrash from Breshit Rabbah to Parashat Vayishlach in source number 8, which describes how Yaakov intentionally buries Rachel on the way. Okay, you know, you could ask, okay, she dies on the way towards Ephrat. But why bury her on the road, on the side of the road, as is described by the Torah? Why not, you know, bring her to Hebron, bury her in the Marat HaMachpelah? Or why not find a more, you know, fitting place, a more bechavadik, you know, cemetery? Why on the side of the road? So the Midrash explains, Kidei Shetehei, where I've underlined, Kidei Shetehei Mivakeshet Alehem Rachamim, that when the Jewish people are going to be exiled to Bavel and they're going to pass her grave, it's a famous medrash based on Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph, that Rachel should intercede on their behalf. Rachel should daven for them. Again, seemingly we are, this midrash doesn't describe how we're davening to Rachel, but this midrash at least describes how Rachel is going to intercede on our behalf. And you don't need the midrash. You know, seemingly that's the pshat of Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph. Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph describes how Hashem hears, as the Navi reports, this call on high. It's Rachel crying. She cannot be consoled. This famous image that's seared into our collective consciousness of Rachel, Mivaka al Baneha, that Rachel is crying for her children, right? Mama Rachel, it's been translated into a number of songs, made into a number of different songs. Mama Rachel cry in English and in Hebrew, Rachel Mivaka al Baneha, by DeBakis, right? And then Mama Rachel by Yaakov Shweki, if I'm correct. This beautiful passage in Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph of how Rachel is going to intercede on our behalf when we are going to be exiled to Bavel. And there's a famous medrash in Eicha Rabbah, which describes how Yirmiyahu, he's going from the graves of one of the avot to one of the other of the avot, and he's knocking on their door, and he's asking, and he's begging them to plead for mercy for the Jewish people as they are being exiled, and he's unsuccessful, and oh, it's only with Rachel that he's successful. One of the reasons why, but it's beyond the scope of our class this morning. But seemingly, we're asking Rachel to intercede on our behalf. And that's why the Medrash says Yaakov intentionally buries her there on the way. Kidei she'tei mevakeshet aleihem rachamim. Okay, so again, it doesn't describe dafka davening to her, although throughout the centuries, many people will go and have gone to Kever Rachel to ask for her to intercede on our behalf. I put a source here in number 9, but just for the sake of time, I'll summarize it. We don't have to read it together. But here, the Gemara in Ta'anit Daf Chav Gimel is describing how there were a number of different righteous people who prayed when there was no rain and they were answered. The most famous of which was Choni HaMa'agel, right? He's this miracle worker. He's famous for his circle, and he, you know, and his stubbornness, and how he teaches us how we have to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a certain element of stubbornness. But he was answered because he was a big tzaddik. He was a very righteous individual. So the Gemara gives a number of examples of a number of righteous individuals who prayed for rain and were answered. So you have first Choni HaMa'agel, and there's this Yonah, and then you have Rav Mani, the son of Yonah. Actually, Yonah is described as the father of this Rav Mani, Rabbi Mani. And then here in source number 9, the Gemara continues and says that there were people from the house of the Nasi who were causing pain to Rav Mani. They were giving him a hard time. So he went and prostrated himself on the grave of his father, the Gemara describes, and he says, Abba, Abba! He screams out to his father, they are bothering me, they are causing me pain. And then the Gemara continues and describes how one day all these people who were bothering Rabbi Mani, you know, their horses, the feet of their horses were paralyzed, it seems to suggest what the Gemara means. They were uprooted literally, but maybe they got stuck in the mud somehow, or, you know, who knows, maybe the horse went on his back legs, his hind legs, and we're going to throw the rider. Not clear exactly what the Gemara means. The Gemara says that the feet of the horse was uprooted. Okay, whatever that means. The horse's feet were uprooted until these people accepted upon themselves not to bother Rebbe Mani anymore. Okay, that's the Gemara here in source number 9. So here you have an example of someone going to pray by the grave of his father. Well, it's actually two things. Because as I mentioned, the Gemara there says that his father was this big tzaddik, big righteous person. But in addition, you know, this is a source that indicates the idea of praying by the grave of a parent or of a loved one and asking them to intercede on your behalf, okay? To be a melech tzioshe. And you hear stories of you know, how in the early 20th century it was very hard to make parnasa as a rabbi, as a Talmud Chacham. I mean, even today it is, right? It's not so easy. You don't go into this field because it's lucrative. But you hear stories of how back in the day, you know, rabbis, gabayim, people would, you know, Talmud Chacham, they would make their living by hanging out in cemeteries. And people would come for a yurt site. And people, you know, immigrants or children of immigrants, they didn't know how to daven. They weren't educated. And so these people would make a kelmole for them. They would say a tefillah, maybe they would say some tehillim, and they would say, you know, yes, you know, your parents should intercede on your behalf, and what do you want from them? And they would daven. I've heard stories. They would daven, you know, to the person buried there, you know, oi, your child is here, and they're davening to you, and they came, and they want to ask you for this and that and the other. So there seems to be such an idea of visiting the grave of either a righteous individual or a parent, or here in Tani Daf Chav Gimel, someone who is both, and asking them for your needs. And in fact, here in source number 10, I put a passage from Sefer Chassidim, okay, of Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, which seems to indicate just that. This is a passage, as I said, of Sefer Chassidim, which is an important work, although a very unique work. It's compiled by Rav Yehuda Chassid of Regensburg. It's a compilation of material from the Chassidei Ashkenaz from the 12th and 13th centuries. The Chassidei Ashkenaz, of course, was a mystical movement, a pietistic movement. And so this work, a very unique work, is a pietistic work. It's a work of musar, of ethics, of machshava, of thought, of mysticism of tshuva and fasting and all sorts of practices and tefillot. And among the material there is a description of davening at the graves of tzaddikim, or graves of family. And even, you know, we mentioned before praying to angels. You know, that's also described there in Sefer HaChassidim. Sefer Chassidim. So the Sefer Chassidim there begins actually with a verse. If you'll take a look here at source number 10 from Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Tet, which describes Barzilai Hagiladi and his interaction with David HaMelech. Just for the sake of time, I'll ask you for homework to go back to Shmuel Bet and remind yourself. But, you know, after the whole story with you know, the rebellion of Avshalom, so David has this interaction with Barzilai Hagiladi, who asks that he wants to die in his city, and he wants to be buried in his city. Okay, so this is Perek Yud Tet, Pasuk Lamed Chet. Okay, and he says there, Yashavna Avdecha Ve'amud Bi'iri Im Kever Avi Ve'imi. Okay, I want to. He says, if it's fitting in your eyes, he asks permission. Let your servant return, and I will die. Barzilai Giladi asks of David, I will die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother, etc., etc., etc. I want to be buried there. So, why does he want to be buried by the grave of his father and mother? Why does he want to die in his city? So, Sefer Chassidim draws on this and says, Amud bi'iri, I want to die and be buried in my city. Ki hanya yesh lametim she'ohaveihem holchim al kivreihem. You know why he wants to be buried in his city? Because you have your loved ones there who are going to go and visit the grave. Umevakshin al nishmatam tova, umetivim lahem boto olam. And they're going to go and they're going to pray for the soul of the departed and ask for good things for the departed. So interesting. Here it's not only that you're going to ask for your personal needs by the grave of the tzaddik, or here by the grave of a parent or a loved one, but you're going to ask Hashem to bestow goodness on the individual who is buried there. Vigam, and also, kishem vakshim mehem hem palim al hachayim. Oh, similarly, as we saw before, you can also make requests of the deceased, that they daven for the living. So Sefer Chassidim says it's two things. Barzilai Giladi wanted to be buried in his hometown by his parents, surrounded by his family, so that his family can ask for good things for him, because as is explained, that's what is done. One's loved ones come and visit the grave and ask for good things up on high for the deceased. Right? Hashem should give them a good place in Shamayim, in Gan Eden, make a Kelmali Rachamim, asking Hashem, you know, about their place in the heavens, and to Hashem should bind them in the bond of eternal life, etc. And also to make personal requests for the living. Okay? So again, you have another source which indicates davening by the graves of tzaddikim, or here davening by the graves of family, and the importance of that. Now there's a Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit that beckons for our attention, and really, in my opinion, expresses the tension here. This very question of why are we going to graves? What are we doing there? What purpose does it serve? So the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, actually the Mishnah and the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, describe a series of fasts and tefillot that are instituted when it does not rain. Okay, if it doesn't rain, and you know, this much time has elapsed, so there are a series of fasts and special tefillot that are described there in the Mishnah and the Gemara, and it describes how they would go out into the street to pray, and they would even bring the ark out into the street, and they would even place ashes as a sign of mourning on top of the ark, and ashes upon their heads and foreheads. And part of that process is going out to the cemetery. So the Gemara asks, why? Why do they go after the cemetery? So take a look at source number 11. This is the Gemara in Tanit Daf Tet Zayin. Gemara asks, Lama yotzin levei takvarot? And this really is at the heart of our discussion this morning. This question is at the very center of our topic. Lama yotzin levei takvarot? Why go out to the cemetery? Pligei ba Rabbi Levi bar Chama Rabbi Chanina. We have a machloket between Rabbi Levi and Rabbi Chanina. Chad Amar once said, Harei anu chashuvin lefanecha kimeitin. We are before you. We are considered before you, Hashem, like dead people. Okay? In other words, we go out to the cemetery to, you know, elicit some rachamei shamayim. Hashem, harei anu chashuvin lefanecha kimeitin. We don't have any water. We don't have any sustenance. How can we grow our crops? It's as if we are dead. The Chad Amar and the other said, "Kidei sheyivakshu aleinu meitim rachami," in order that the dead, those buried there, ask for mercy for us, that they intercede on our behalf, as we've seen before, asking them to intercede on our behalf. So the Gemara asks, "My beinaihu, what's the difference in these two approaches or these two opinions? L'may nafkamina, right? What's the practical difference? What's the implication?" So the Gemara says, "Ika beinaihu, you know what the difference is? Kivrei nochrim. If you can go out to the graves of Gentiles, in other words, if the whole point is to ask them for mercy and to intercede on your behalf, and you're davening to those who are buried there, kidei sheyevakshu aleinu meitim rachamim, you're asking the meitim, those who are interred there, to daven on your behalf, so then you wouldn't go to a Gentile cemetery to ask them to intercede on your behalf. It would not be appropriate. However, if the whole purpose is that you go there and you ask Hashem, Hashem, we are like meitim, right? Hashem, have mercy on us, because without rain, it says, if we are meitim, so then that symbolism would work even in a Gentile cemetery. If the whole point is to invoke a sense of humility and to remind us of our mortality, okay, and to encourage us to do tshuva and to daven to Hashem with more sincerity, well, so then, you know, that imagery of a graveyard, well, that would even work if it's a Gentile graveyard. That's what the Gemara is saying. We have the pasuk in Kohelet, Perek Zayin, Tov lalechet el beit evel, milechet el beit mishteh, right? Very famous verse. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of drinking, than to a wedding, then to a party. Basher usof kol adam, because that's the end of every man. It reminds us that that is our end. It's something very humbling about visiting a cemetery or visiting a beit evel, a house of mourning. V'hachai yitein elibo. The verse continues and says that the living will place his heart, meaning he'll pay attention. It will impact him. So the Gemara asks, you know, what's the difference whether we say that you go there in order to ask the deceased to intercede on your behalf, or you go there to remind yourself that your time here is limited and Hashem, you know, have mercy on us? Well, the difference is if you can accomplish this by going to a Gentile graveyard, because even a Gentile graveyard would invoke that feeling of life is short, that we are mere mortals, that sense of humbling, it's very humbling, that sense of humility rather, and encourage us to do tshuva. Okay? Now, we'll take a look first here at a Gemara in the Yerushalmi, in Masachet Shkalim, and then we'll see how the Rambam makes sense of these two different passages, the Gemara in Tanit and the Gemara in Shkalim. Okay? Now, the Yerushalmi there in Shkalim, in source number 12, says, Tani Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel taught, or said, Omer, it was taught that he said, says, Ein osi nefashot la tzadikim. You don't make nefashot. What does nefashot mean? You don't make monuments to the righteous. Ein osi nefashot la tzadikim. Do not make monuments to the righteous. Divrehem hein hein zichronan. Their words are their memory. Their words are their legacy. In other words, you need not make a big monument, or maybe make a monument at all, because what will cause them to be remembered? Their teachings, what they taught. That's what they left this world. That's their legacy. Okay? Now, is it saying that it's asur to make a matseva? We have to see how the Rambam interprets this passage. What is it exactly? Is it unnecessary? Well, we have grave markers in order to prevent Kohanim and other people from being metameh themselves, from becoming impure. So it would seem that a grave marker is necessary. So maybe what the Yerushalmi means is we don't go overboard, make, you know, a big deal, big mausoleum, a big ohel for tzaddikim. The only problem is, well, that's exactly what is done, okay, in many cases. So we'll have to come back to that. But the Rambam here, in source number 13, he describes the Sheva Ta'aniyot, Ta'elu, this series of seven fasts. As I explained, the Mishnah in Ta'anit and the Gemara in Ta'anit describe four that were instituted when there was when it was not raining, when there's a drought, okay? So the Rambam writes in Hilchot Ta'aniyot, the laws of fasting, the laws of fasts here in source number 13, Achar Shemit Palim, after they would daven, Yotzim Kol Ha'am Levet HaKvarot, the entire nation, meaning the entire community that's congregating there, would go to the cemetery, Uvochim, and they would cry, Umitchananim, and they would supplicate Sham there. They would daven to Hashem. Klomar, as if to say, Harei Atem Metim, Ki'ilu im lo tashuvu midarchechem. It says, if they are dead, if they do not, okay, or harei atem metim, ke'elu, rather. That's how it should be read. You know, these people are like the dead. Harei atem, you are like the dead who are buried here, who are laid to rest here. Im lo tashuvu midarchechem. If you don't turn your ways, if you don't change, if you don't do tshuva. So the Rambam takes the approach in that Gemara in Ta'anit and Daf Tet Zayin, that the whole reason why we go out is not because we're praying to the dead and asking them to intercede on our behalf. Chas v'shalom, says the Rambam. The Rambam, of course, Nesher HaGadol, great philosopher, great eagle, Nesher HaGadol, great legalist and great rationalist, Kedarko Bakodesh says, no, the whole idea is to invoke this sense of humility, to remind us of our mortality and to encourage us to do tshuva. Okay, and so that's how he paskins. By the way, the Shulchan Aruch also paskins like this. Okay? Shulchan Aruch takes that approach as well, like the Rambam. Shulchan Aruch often paskins like the Rambam. And what about that Gemara in the Yerushalmi in Shkalim? What does the Rambam do with that? Okay, so the Rambam here in source 14, in the laws of mourning, Hilchot Evel, the Rambam describes how we build matzevot, okay? Umitzainin et kol beit hakvarot, ubonim nefesh al hakever. We make matzevot, we make markers, we make gravestones on top of the grave. However, here's what he writes. V'hatzadikim ein bonim lahem nefesh al kivrotehem. Shedivrehem heim zichronam. He paskins like that Yerushalmi and Shkalim. However, for the righteous, we don't place these nefashot. We don't make these gravestones because their words are their memory. Their words are their legacy. Okay? And then the Rambam adds, just four or five words, really, but they're very important. V'lo yifne adam levaker hakvarot. Literally, but a person should not go and visit graves. Seemingly, the Rambam's saying that a person should not visit graves. Right? As the Yerushalmi says, we don't go and make a big deal, nefashot. We don't put a big gravestone by the grave of the righteous because their words are their legacy. And a person shouldn't go and visit graves. The Rambam adds that. How does the Rambam interpret this Yerushalmi? Perhaps the Rambam interprets the Yerushalmi as follows. That the Yerushalmi is concerned that should we make a big deal for the graves of the righteous, well, then people would come and deify those individuals. They would make them into a god and come to pray to them. And maybe that's why the Rambam adds that a person shouldn't go, no, don't go to graves. Maybe there's a concern here. Maybe there's a concern. Again, what is the concern? The concern is, what's the danger with visiting graves? Or if we're reading the Rambam this way, the way maybe he's interpreting the Yerushalmi, what's the danger or concern with building nefashot on top of the graves of the tzaddikim? Well, maybe the concern is that people are going to come to daven to those individuals and relate to them as God. After all, we know that the grave of Moshe is unknown, it's intentionally left out. At the end of the Torah, it's described how Hashem buries Moshe, Vayigbor oto, Vagai, buries him in a valley, Be'eretz Moav, Mul Beit Peor, Ve'lo yada ish et gvurato ad hayom hazeh, and no one knows where Moshe is buried until this very day. But why is that important? Why does the Torah have to tell us that? What's the danger? What's the concern? I mean, wouldn't it be a good thing to daven at Moshe's grave? I mean, if you go to all these rebbes all over Europe, right? Why not go to Moshe Rabbeinu? So Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on the Torah and the Bach on the Gemara, explained that the concern is that people would come to deify Moshe. I mean, this is Moshe Rabbeinu. This is Moshe, our teacher, our leader. Chas v'shalom, they may make him into a god, praying to him. And that's why it says no one knows where Moshe is buried until this very day, that Hashem intentionally hid Moshe's grave from us. Okay, wow. So it could be that that is what the Rambam is saying here, and that's how the Rambam interprets the Yerushalmi. Why does the Yerushalmi say we don't place a marker on top of a grave for a tzaddik? Because we don't want to chas v'shalom deify the person. We don't want to make them out into God. We don't want people davening to them. No, Hashem, the Rambam says. The Rambam writes in his principles of faith that we began with. We only daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not appropriate to daven to anyone else or use anything else as an intermediary. So it could be that that's how the Rambam understands the Yerushalmi. Not just that there's not a need, but that, no, it's prohibited to build a matziva or, again, maybe not necessarily a marker, maybe it's interpreted as some sort of, we do want to mark a grave so that a coin doesn't come into contact with that grave, but you have to interpret it as a mausoleum. We don't want to make too much of a big deal out of it, because we don't want, God forbid, people to come in and deify them and pray to them. It's their words that are important. Maybe the way the Rambam understands the Yerushalmi, it's their legacy, it's what they taught. And then, Derech Agav, the Rambam continues and as an aside, just mentions, you know, and better not go to graves at all. Okay. The great irony, of course, is that the Rambam's grave is visited by approximately 1 million people each year. And just a few years ago, here, if you take a look at this picture, this image that I put at the bottom of the page, just a few years ago, they completed this major, I don't even know what you describe it as. Ohel mausoleum, this major construction, some sort of installation, looks like an art installation. It's a tower, literally, that towers over the grave of the Rambam. Okay, and that's the great irony, that the Rambam says that, number one, you know, don't visit graves, and a million people each year come and visit his grave. And number two, he says, don't make a big ornate matseva or a mausoleum or an ohel over the grave of a tzaddik. And that's exactly what they did to the Rambam. They didn't listen to the Rambam. Okay. He says, don't do it. And that's exactly what they did. It was some family from the United States, a project that cost close to 14 million shekel. Okay, this is major, major construction, this major mausoleum over his grave. Now, I should mention that the Kesef Mishnah there explains that maybe what the Rambam means is that not that it's a problem to build such a thing, but it's not necessary. There's no need to build such a matzeva because people know where that individual is buried because, you know, their words are their legacy, their words are their memory, and people are going to remember where they're buried. So there's not a need. And then when the Rambam says, "And don't go there, don't visit graves," the Kesef Mishnah explains that the Rambam is talking about the fact that there's no need to visit that particular grave. Not don't visit graves in general. The Rambam is not issuing this blanket statement that you shouldn't visit graves in general, but instead, you don't have to visit the graves of the righteous because the graves of the righteous, their words are their legacy. Their teachings are their legacy. Okay? Divrayim, their words, that's their zichronam, that's their memory, so to speak. And he doesn't say it's asur. Right? He doesn't say lo. He says al. In other words, it's not necessary. That's the way Kesef Mishnah wants to explain. Again, I think you can understand the Rambam pshuto kimashmo. No, he's saying that, he's concerned. Perhaps that's the way he's reading Yerushalmi. He's concerned with people, praying to those individuals, deifying those individuals buried there. And he's saying better not to go to cemeteries at all. The Radbaz explains that the Rambam takes no issue with visiting graves, but rather the Rambam's intent is not to open up a grave to pray there. When he says al yifaneh, doesn't mean don't turn to the grave, don't go there. But what he's saying is, according to the Radbaz, the Rambam is saying, do not open up a grave in order to pray to the individual buried inside of that grave. Because there was such a practice where they would actually open graves in order to daven to those. And the Radbaz is saying, well, maybe that would be darkim, or if you first start opening up the grave. Okay, but again, I think we can understand the Rambam, pshuto kemashmo, the Rambam who, as I mentioned, a philosopher, a legalist, a rationalist, maybe he's concerned with the fact that people are going to come and going to daven to this individual, relate to them like a god, chas v'shalom, use them as an intermediary and ask them to intercede on their behalf. And you see, again, the way the Rambam paskins in that Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, that the whole point of visiting graves is not to daven to those buried there, but visiting graves on a fast day is in order to, invoke something. This sense of man is finite. We're mortal beings, to humble us. Okay, and again, maybe the way he interprets the Yerushalmi and Shkalim is that there's this concern that people might come to daven to the tzaddikim and relate to them as a god, chas v'shalom. So there's one approach that says don't visit graves, okay? And you can understand that rationally, like the Rambam. Maybe that's what the Rambam's saying, that we don't need to visit graves because we only daven to Hashem, and so there's no reason to go to a graveyard and daven there. But then there's another approach that says, don't visit graves. And interestingly, it's the polar opposite. It's based on mysticism. It's based on Kabbalah. It's based on Sod. And it's brought in the name of the Ari HaKadosh and the Vilna Gaon, that for mystical reasons, a person should not go to cemeteries and visit graves because there's this klipot there, there are husks there, there's all sorts of tuma, of spiritual impurity, and a person doesn't want to expose themselves to that. Again, it's ironic that, how many hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions, visit the grave of the Ari HaKadosh in Tzfat, and even people go to visit the grave of the Vilna Gaon in Vilna. Okay, but both the Ari and the Vilna Gaon and many other Kabbalists warn against going to graves. There's a famous letter from the Vilna Gaon to his family where he warns them never to visit graves and describes all the klipot and the tumah there. Even Rav Soloveitchik cites this in his famous monograph, Halachic Man. There he describes how man is endowed by his creator with this creative capacity to be mechadesh. We are here to create, to contribute, to partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the creation of the world, to contribute our peace. And death, of course, is the opposite. It's cessation from creativity. When a person leaves this world, he can no longer create. He's no longer a creative being. And so in that context, Rav Soloveitchik cites the Vilna Gaon, as I mentioned, and his great-grandfather, the Beis Halevi, and his grandfather, Rav Chaim of Brisk, the Brisker Rav, and his father, Rav Moshe, and writes how they never visited the cemetery. And he writes there, quote, the memory of death would have distracted them from their intensive efforts to study the Torah. students of Rav Soloveitchik relate that once he was in a car being driven by one of his students, and they passed by, it was a big cemetery, maybe it was that large cemetery in Queens, passed by some cemetery, and the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, says to his student, his driver, "Oh, you know, I think my father is buried here." And the student scratches his head and asks, "What do you mean? You know, Rebbe, you think? What do you mean you think? You don't know? You don't know for sure exactly where your father is buried?" And the Rav admitted that he was only there once at the Gvura at the time of the burial, because that was their custom, not to visit graves. So there's one approach that says, you know, don't visit graves, period. You can interpret it rationally like the Rambam. You could interpret it Kabbalistically like the Vilna Gaon. But there's one approach that says, no, we don't visit graves. And then there's another approach, like we saw in Sefer Chassidim, which, and maybe the pshat in the passages in the Gemara and the Midrashim that we saw, that no, you can go. And you can even visit and ask for your personal needs from the deceased, okay, which is seemingly problematic. Again, maybe it certainly smacks of this isur of vidoresh el hameitim. So the Maharam Shik, who is a Talmud of the Chassam Sofer, he defends the practice. You know, it's, first of all, you're not inquiring of the dead. It's not Doresh El Hametim, because you're not inquiring of the dead. You're not speaking to the dead. You're speaking to their ruach and neshama. Okay, you're speaking to their soul. So it's not called Metim. It's not called Doresh El Hametim. Second, he says, they're not called Metim because the tzaddikim, b'mitatam nikru chayim. Chazal say that the righteous, in their death, are called living, right? Their words are still alive. We're still benefiting from their words. We're still breathing in their words or drinking in their words with thirst and learning their Torah. So they are called living even in their death. We're still recalling their memory, invoking their memory all the time, right? So he says they're not called meitim. So it's not a concern of Doresh El HaMeitim, because tzadikim b'mitatam nikru chayim. And then he says we're not, you know, davening to them. We're informing them, as maybe we saw in that Tosfot there, right? Tmasechet Sota, which describes what Kalev was doing. We're not dominating them, we're informing them about what's going on, about what our needs are. And the Maharam Shik writes, and that the tzaddik is suffering. And Hashem doesn't want to watch the tzaddik suffer, so Hashem will answer our prayers, but not that we're asking them to intercede on our behalf. So you know, the Maharam Shik tries to reconcile all of these different sources. Okay? It's still a little difficult maybe with the Rambam. The Minchas Elazar, the famous Munkacha Rebbe, also defends the practice of going and davening at Kivrei Tzaddikim, and says, look, what is Doresh El Hamitim? Look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Look at the Gemara elsewhere. Look at the Rambam in Hilchot Avodat Kochavim. You know, look how those sources describe Doresh El Hamitim. It's described as we began with, that they go through this process of fasting, they starve themselves, they sleep in a cemetery. That's not what we're doing, the Minchas Elazar says. Going to the grave of a tzaddik and davening. So that's not the same as Doresh El Hametim. Doresh El Hametim, again, is very specific. You're starving yourself, you're sleeping in graveyards, you're speaking to the dead, that's necromancy. So again, tries to defend the practice, okay? And he says, if you can make the request of a living tzaddik, certainly you can make a request of a deceased tzaddik. Well, the Rambam might have a problem with that as well. Again, if you can't appeal to any intermediaries, that would be a person as well. We only dive into Hashem. A third approach, a more nuanced approach, is that of the Bach, the Magen Avraham, of the Mishnah Berurah, which basically says that you're not davening to the people buried there when you visit a grave. You're not asking them to intercede on your behalf, but you're davening to Hashem at this site where this great tzaddik who had a close relationship with Hashem is interred, is buried, and you're asking Hashem, because we only daven to Hashem, you're asking Hashem to intercede. You're asking Hashem to answer your prayers, because we only daven to Hashem. You're not asking the deceased to intercede. You're asking Hashem to answer your prayer in the merit of he who is buried there. Okay, so I put here, first of all, the Shulchan Aruch in a number of places, the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah mention this practice here in source number 15 in Hilchot Ta'aniot, or Hilchot Ta'anit, the laws of fasts. He describes how, as we saw, they would go out to the graves on a fast day. The Ramah, here in source number 16, brings that in the laws of Tisha B'Av, how they would go on the afternoon of Tisha B'Av and actually daven at the graves of at the graves. Again, the Gemara talks about in the context of fasting for a drought when it's not raining. So then we want to appeal to Hashem and we go out to the grave. Either, you know, one opinion says to ask of the deceased to intercede. The other opinion says no, to, you know, invoke a certain sense of humility and our mortality to get us to do tshuva. There, Tosfot, the Gemara in Tanit mentions that there was this custom to practice. There was this custom that was practiced where they would actually go on Tisha B'Av, where again you're encouraging people to do tshuva. So it has nothing to do with the drought, but it's a fast day, and you're encouraging people to reflect and to turn inwards. So maybe that that idea of going out to a graveyard is appropriate as well on Tisha B'Av. And the Ramah here in source number 16 in the laws of Tisha B'Av cites it. Cites that practice of going out to the grave on Tisha B'Av. And then here in Hilchot Rosh Hashanah, in source 17, and Hilchot Yom HaKippurim, laws of Yom Kippur, in source 18, the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah mention this practice of going out to the graves before Rosh Hashanah or before Yom Kippur. Many have this custom, okay, to visit the graves of their family. Okay? And it's not just to daven for their family. The idea is that it's somehow linked into tshuva. That again, you're going to visit the grave. It's going to remind you of your own mortality. But as some explain or warn, you know, that is somewhat nuanced, and that could be lost on a lot of people. And there might be people who actually think you're supposed to pray to the deceased. So the Bach here in Yoredeya, in source number 19, the Bach, he quotes a number of sources. He quotes a tshuva of Rabbi Chaim Paltiel, who was a student of the Maharam Mirutenberg, who basically writes that, you know, you should not go, or rather the Hamone Am should not go. People that are uneducated should not go for this very reason, because it looks like it's Doresh El Hametim. There's this concern. But then the Bach continues and defends the Minhag and takes this kind of middle road where he basically says, you know what? They're not davening to those buried there. They're davening in the merit of those buried there. Mihu kfari chziku b'minhag zeh. Vein moche. He says, this custom has already proliferated. Everyone observes this custom. They go to Kibrei Tzadikim. They go to their family's graves. And you can't protest, you can't prevent it. He writes, V'yishul zeh smach b'sefer Zohar. We have even a source from the Zohar. V'dafka lishtatach al kibrei avot. Dafka, to spread oneself out, to visit the grave of one's family. V'litpalel lefanav yidbarach al kol tzara shalot avo b'zchut avotav hanigbarim po. Okay? And to daven to Hashem, not to, God forbid, the one buried there, daven to Hashem in the merit of those ancestors who are buried here, okay, v'kfar, right, and v'kfar, etc. V'chayotzi bezer kfar nit kenu sidrei atfila mishtatchim al kivrei avot ve'en l'shum more limnoa levatel minagze. And there's already, you know, we already have these tfilot. We have a kel malek. We have different things that are said at a grave. And he says, you know, the rav doesn't have to protest this and to get rid of this custom. It's already been accepted. Even though there's this concern that maybe it sounds like Vidoresh Elam 18, the Bach takes this middle road approach that no, we're not davening to those who are buried there, but instead we're davening to Hashem in the merit of those who are buried there. And that's the Mishnah Berurah also. The Mishnah Berurah writes, and by the way, the Mishnah Berurah in a number of places comments and warns that you have to be careful. You shouldn't visit the grave too often, more than once in one day. Here he writes, "The Beit HaKvarot hu makom," in source number 20, "The Beit HaKvarot hu makom munachat tzadikim, v'atfila nitkabla sham yoter." The cemetery is a place where the righteous are buried, where they are laid to rest, and there prayer is accepted more easily. Okay, but he warns nevertheless. Ach al yasim magamato neged hamitim. But a person should not put their trust or their hope in the deceased. They shouldn't daven to the deceased. Ach yivakesh me Hashem yidbarach sheiten alav rachamim bizchut atzadikim shochnei afar. Instead, he should daven to Hashem that Hashem be merciful in the merit of those who are buried in this soil. Okay? And then he ends by saying, and a person shouldn't visit a grave more than once in one day. Again, because that already smacks of, you know, you're putting too much faith, too much hope in the deceased themselves, okay, in the grave itself. Whereas it's only fitting to daven to Hashem. And similarly, here in source number 21, Chochmas Adam, the Chai Adam, writes very similarly, okay, like the Mishnah Berurah. Now, why do people feel the need to go and daven by Kivrei Tzadiki? I mean, as I said, people spend so much time and effort and money going all over here in Israel and abroad. Why is there this need, this desire by so many? So I think there's a real need today that many people have to connect. They want to connect. Maybe for some they're desperate. Maybe for some they're sick and they don't know where to turn. And it comes out of a sense of desperation. But I think for a lot of people, they want to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's very hard to put in all that hard work to perfect one's tefillah, to perfect oneself, to devote time to Torah study. And it's much easier to visit a tzaddik, to ask a tzaddik, whether living or deceased, to intercede on their behalf. But I think they're missing the point. And ultimately, it's a disservice because they want to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, we have a direct line to Hashem. A number of years ago, my uncle, Olav Shalom, was sick with cancer. And I was going to be visiting the United States for some speaking engagements. And, you know, I spoke to my aunt and my uncle, and he knew I was going to come. I was going to visit with him because he was very sick at the time. And he asked me to bring something for him from Israel. Of course, happy to help. What does he want me to bring for him? Well, his son married a Sfaradia, a nice Sephardic girl, and their family, you know, Sfaradim, many of them are into Kabbalah and mysticism, and they knew some rabbi who wrote Kameot, or writes Kameot, writes these charms, okay, a good definition of a Kamea, good luck charm. Right? Amulet, that's the word I was looking for, amulet. You know, you live here in Israel for a certain amount of time and you begin to forget your English. You still don't know Hebrew, so, you know, you're completely unintelligible and incomprehensible. Yes, an amulet. So so I had to go to some Kabbalist and get this amulet. And I wasn't going to deny him. He asks me this out of desperation. I was going to be in the United States anyway. But I said to him, you know, I just want you to know, you have a direct line to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have to, I'm happy to bring you this amulet. I'm happy, you know, to do whatever you want. But there's no need for intermediaries. You have a direct line with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think for a person who's sick, that could be most meaningful. To connect directly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pick up the phone. You don't need some sort of kamea, some sort of amulet, some sort of good luck charm, or, you know, some sort of tzaddik to daven on your behalf. Daven to Hashem yourself. Okay? Daven to Hashem yourself. And I think that sometimes these things, tzaddikim, sklod, can have the opposite effect. We put our trust in them instead of putting our trust in Hashem. Reach out to Him. You have a direct line. Right? And that brings us to the last source here, source number 22. In that context, as we began with Parashat Shoftim, it's very Perek Yudchet, where the Torah warns us of all these types of necromancy and inquiring of the dead, V'dorish Alamitim, and Ov, and Yidoni, and all these different types of idolatry. The Torah there ends that passage by saying, Tamim Tiyeh, Im Hashem Elokecha. Be wholehearted, be perfect with Hashem your God. What does that mean? And why is that there in that context? Why does that passage end with an instruction to us to walk simply with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So Rashi says what it means is Hitalech imo betimut. Walk simply with Hashem, tzapel lo, and await or trust in Him. Hope literally hope in him. Place your hope in him. And don't, you know, search after all sorts of necromancies and you know, sorcerers and people looking into the future and women with crystal balls. Anything that happens in life, Rashi explains, just accept simply with simplicity, in a wholehearted way, in a perfect way, and then you will be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you will be with his chelek, with his portion. In other words, if you want a real relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you need not be so fancy. You need not be so complicated. It's not so complicated. You don't have to go to necromancers or sorcerers. You don't have to go daven by kivrei tzaddikim, although there is this tradition. We saw three different approaches. One that says you shouldn't go. One that says you can go. And you can even ask them to intercede on your behalf. And the middle road approach, the third approach that we saw, says, no, you can go, but you don't daven to them. You daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their zchut, in their merit. So, but again, the Torah says, you don't have to be so fancy. Tamim tiyayim Hashem Elokecha. Right? Reach out to him directly. Be simple. As Rashi explains, develop a relationship with him. That whatever happens in life, you know, people go through ups and downs in life. You don't have to turn to chas v'shalom sorcerers. You don't have to turn to, you know, to graves. Develop a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch. Speak to him. Speak to him. And I'll just end with a beautiful story about Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. It's quoted by many and it's in print. It's funny when I've repeated this story or mentioned the story in print. I always get some pushback. There's always some people say, oh, you know, did Shlomo Zalman Auerbach really say that? So I said, yeah, you know, there are a lot of big people, a lot bigger than I, who've mentioned this story, both in speaking as well as in print. So it's a story that once a student from Kol Torah asked permission from Shlomo Zalman Auerbach to go up north and to visit the graves of the tzaddikim up in Tzfas or in Tveria, or to go around, go to Meiron. And the concern, of course, was Bittul Torah, right? You know, should he spend the 2.5-3 hours on a bus going up north? You know, or should he spend his time in the Beis Medrash? So according to the story, Rav Shlomo Zalman answered him, to pray at the graves of the righteous, you have to go up to the Galil, you have to go up north, you have to go to Tzfas or Tveria or Meiron. When I feel the need to pray at the graves of the righteous, continued Rav Shlomo Zalman, I go here, right here, to Har Herzl, to Mount Herzl, to the graves of the holy soldiers who died al Kiddush Hashem. It's a beautiful story. And with that, we'll end, and I'll take any questions. I have to first unmute the microphones. Here, unmute all. Okay. Any questions? Comments? Okay, have a wonderful day. See you all next week, Mr. Shalom.